Yeah. There's victory in Jesus. I'm trying to clean off the pulpit so I can put my stuff up there. Okay, did I turn my phone off? Yeah. I've always thought what an interruption that would be if I was in the middle of a sermon and my phone starts ringing in my pocket. I have some notes on what I want to share with you today, and all I have to do is find them. I don't know. I don't think they're there. I don't think so. Nina, did you get my notes?
No, sir.
Barbara, did you get my notes? Becky, Maldo, son, who got my notes? I'm going to find these notes. If I don't, I'll preach without them. Uh-huh. I should have looked for the white paper. I have three sermons for you, so we should be through here by 4 o'clock. Don't leave. I'm just playing games with you. I do have a multifaceted sermon because there's several things on my heart, and it seems like it keeps growing throughout the service. It's like all this subject matter keeps popping up. It's like, I want to talk about that. I want to preach about it. What does the word say about that? Huh? Isn't that cool? I mean, it's just like the world is so full of something to preach about. It's just there. Let's start with prayer, and then we'll just go from there. Father, in Jesus' name, we give this time to the learning of your word. I pray that you will bless my tongue, bless my presentation in such a way, Lord, that we'll get it, that we'll get the message, Lord, that you have prepared for us. And we just submit ourselves to learning your word under the influence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, I'm going to start with the last thing I heard, and then we'll work our way back. I just feel like going that way. What's your favorite Bible story? Huh? David and Goliath. Now, wait a minute. I wanted that one. Think about it. What's your favorite Bible story? Leo says, David and Goliath. I shared with in the prayer room this morning, I shared with them that my favorite one is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was the first sermon I ever preached in Mexico in 1986. I know some of you weren't even born in 86, right? But we went down there, and I had three teenagers, and they had a friend. So we had four teenagers, and Barbara and I, we went to the state capital of Sonora, Hermosillo. And we went to a little church up in the top of a mountain in Colonia Peligrosa. That means dangerous colony or dangerous suburb. And the police would not go there after 9 o'clock. And if they saw anyone else trying to go, they would stop and warn you and say, don't go there. Wait till daylight. Because it's Colonia Peligrosa. It's a dangerous place to be. Well, there was on the top of it was up in a hilled area of Hermosillo, and in the top of that hill sat a little church, a little lighthouse. And we went there many times and traveled to and from that church after 9 o'clock at night under the protection of the Holy Spirit. But the first sermon we preached, we knew all the Spanish we knew was tacos and enchiladas and Coca-Cola. And then we added to that, ¿dónde está el baño? You know, that's a really important place to start. But that's about all we knew. And I wanted to share with these beautiful people what God had put on my heart. And so we got together as a family and with the friend that was with us and our teenagers. And we said, what can we do? And somebody says, well, let's do a drama. You know, let's do a mime. Let's do a drama. Let's do something that will act out and show people the word of God. And so I find the passage in the scripture of the Good Samaritan, and then I got me a Spanish Bible, and I found that same passage in Spanish. Couldn't read it, but I found where it was, you know. And so I took it to one of the sisters, and I pointed to it, and I said, read. I didn't know how to say leer, to read. You know, I said, read this. And she got the message. And so she reads in Spanish about the Good Samaritan. And then my son comes out, and he's traveling down the road. And then his friends and sisters come out, and they beat him up. And the girls really played into this. They had lipstick, you know, and they, as they're beating him up, they're wiping lipstick on his cheek, you know, and on his arm. And when they got through with him, you know, he's the beat up guy that got beat up. He got robbed. He's laying there on the floor moaning and groaning. And then here comes the priest come by, and the priest says, ooh. And then here comes the Levite, who was part of the priestly tribe. He comes by and says, not me, I ain't touching that stuff, you know. And then here comes the Good Samaritan, and the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along in those days. Nobody liked Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like anybody. But this Samaritan had a heart of gold, one of a few. And he comes by and says, hey, man, hey, dude, what happened to you, man? What happened? And he puts oil on the guy's wounds and cleans him up. You know, he gets the handy wipes out, you know, wipes the blood off around his face. And did they have handy wipes in those days? Surely did. And, you know, sheep's wool, something. And so he cleans the guy up, and he gathers him up, and he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to the nearest place where they could take care of people, like a little inn or a little what do you call it, hotel. And he tells the owner, he says, I'm going to leave you some money, and I want you to make sure this guy's clean, make sure he has enough handy wipes, you know, and keep his wounds clean, and keep him fed, you know, feed him something decent, you know, and nourishing. And I'm going to come back through in a few days, and if the money I leave is not enough, well, I'll pay you full recompense when I get back. You know, I'll restore to you anything that you spend over and above. I mean, this Good Samaritan went all out to make sure this guy that got beat up and robbed, he went all out to make sure he's cared for. And so our kids played this out. And you know, in the drama, you know, at the final scene, the Good Samaritan, you know, he picks the guy up. The guy was my son. They pick up the guy. It was me. I'm picking up the guy. You know, I'm going to take him. No. We do the story. I tend to believe, let me just pause here for a minute. I tend to believe that drama is the only way you can fulfill Mark 16, where Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What are you going to do, learn 6,000 languages? You know there are dramas you can do from the Word of God, and you don't have to say a word in anybody's language, but they get the message. I am a drama fan. Where's Peter? I think that the youth ought to be doing more drama. Where's the adult? I think the adults ought to be doing more drama. Where's the teachers for the kids? I think the kids ought to be doing more drama. That's my two cents. But the Good Samaritan has always been the story that told me what God wanted of me. I see in the Good Samaritan what attitude God wants me to have towards hurting people. No matter whether I'm on their side or if they're not on my side, no matter the difference in culture or color or relationship, we need to love hurting people. And so, my favorite, Leo's favorite story is David and Goliath. Mine is the Good Samaritan. So think about it. What's your favorite Bible story? He would go, I don't know that much about Bible stories. Aha! I'm so glad you brought that up. Because I heard the Holy Spirit saying this morning, encourage the people to study out Bible stories. In prayer this morning, now I didn't share any of this with Charles, but he starts praying what I'm just talking about right now. He starts praying that out this morning out loud. Praying about Bible stories and how they should share the gospel. And he's praying this out. And after he finished praying, I said, God's just been talking to me about that. Pick a Bible story. Find a Bible story. Old Testament, New, it doesn't matter. And you can find something in that story that relates to your situation today. The Bible is relevant. And the relevance of the Bible is current as of this moment. The Bible is not behind, nor is it ahead. The Bible's on you now. And I just want to encourage you to find a Bible story. Well, maybe you don't know much about the Bible. Then find somebody that does and say, give me an example. You know, show me a Bible story. I'll just meditate on that this week. Start where you can. There's so many beautiful stories in the Bible that are just so for us today, and I want to encourage you along that line. That's what I was hearing the Lord talk about this morning. Okay, should we change gears? Double clutch, you know. Most of you drive automatics, you don't know what double clutch is. I'll tell you later. Okay. I'm in prayer this morning, I'm thinking about some of the hard, dry, desolate places that we go through spiritually in our life. I don't know about you, but all of my days aren't perfect. All of my feelings are not what they should be. All of my thoughts are not what they should be. We go through, you know, desert, dry places in our life where, you know, one day you get up and it's, the whole world's just fresh and beautiful. And maybe the next day you get up and it's just like, I can hardly breathe. The life's just swallowing me up with this dry, parched desert. I'm thinking along these lines. And the Lord reminds me of something. I opened a Bible story picture book in my office upstairs, and bam! The Bible story of God leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, and the first place he takes them, when he takes them out of Egypt, which was bondage and slavery, he takes them, the first place he takes them is the Sinai Desert to a mountain called Mount Sinai. It's the most desolate place on their part of the planet. There's no life there. Even the rocks are dead. They had just left Egypt. They had just left slavery. And they're thinking, man, it's going to be so cool. We're following God now. Man, he brought this pillar of fire to keep us warm at night and show us the way when we travel at night. He brought this big pillar of cloud to cover the desert sun and so we can walk in the shade when we're traveling in the day. Man, it's going to be so cool following God to the promised land. And he takes them to the worst, driest, most desolate place on earth. And on that Mount Sinai, in the Sinai Desert, God spoke to his people and gave them the commands and the instructions that were the most important commands of their dispensation. In the least likely place to meet God, guess who was there? God. It may be in your life that it seems like I'm in a situation where it's the least likely place, it's the least likely condition where I could hear from God. Guess what? He's there. Open your ears. He's ready to speak. If you are in a dry place this morning, if your spirit feels all parched and dried out, open your spiritual ears because God's getting ready to speak from the mountain. Come on, hallelujah. This should bring hope to your heart. Now, in the last couple of weeks, I've been hearing something that we get from one of the songs we sing frequently. He'll never let me go. Didn't we sing that Wednesday night? He'll never let me go. Wednesday night, was it something like that? He'll never let me go. God has a crush on you. God loves you with such a passionate love that he has made up his divine mind, which is as firm can be, and he says, I'm going to love you come hell or high water. I'm going to love you through life and through death. I'm going to love you until I can hold you forever. He'll never let you go. Look at somebody and say, he'll never let you go. He'll never let you go. That should bring hope to your life. When the children of Israel got out there in the Sinai Desert, they thought God had totally forsaken them. It's like, where is God all this time? He's right there in your face, dude. Open your spiritual ears. Nothing else to look at. Look towards God. Out in that desert, there's nothing else. He's got you where your only choice is to look up. Hallelujah. He'll never let you go. The devil's purpose is to destroy all that is beauty in your life. I'm going to shift gears a little bit here again, but we'll connect. The devil's purpose is to destroy everything in your life that God made beautiful. How many of you guys married a beautiful girl? Yeah. The devil's plan is to make her ugly and the girl down the street pretty. Huh. Do I have to preach that or have you got it? How many of you ladies married a handsome husband? The devil's purpose is to make your husband ugly and the guy across the street handsome. Do I need to preach this one? Are you getting it? Say you're getting it, you know. See, I got it. Look at James chapter 1. Verse 12 through 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Next. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Okay, so you can put it like this in your notes. Sin equals death. You got that? See, I got it. Where are we now? Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. Don't be deceived. Don't let the devil trick you, guys. He wants to hurt you. What the devil calls beautiful is actually death in disguise. Now look at verse 21. We're still in James 1. Look at verse 21. Therefore lay aside all the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Okay, in your notes you can put sin equals death. Filthiness equals sin. I mean, you know, any way you want to look at it. You can put it like this, then you go move down your paper a little bit and put word of God in me equals life. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages, wait a minute, wages? How many here receive wages from your job? Yeah. The wages of sin pays wages. The wages of sin is what? Does it need to be any more clear? Does it need to be said in any other way? Let me say it in another way. The wages of sin is death. Let me say it another way. The wages of sin is death. But look, there's an alternative. There is an alternative. The gift of God, now I worked for the wages, But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can work for sin and die, or we can freely receive the gift of life through Jesus Christ. It's like, wake up, dude. Make the right choice. It's not that hard to see the difference. Come on. Look at Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And the next verse. For he who sows to the flesh, or carnality, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's time to quit planting sin and carnality in our lives, because we do not want to reap sin and carnality or the corruption of it in our lives. One time I've always been known for getting along with animals, even dogs. I used to be a gas man, have to go into people's yards, check their gas system and take gas to them. And they would send me to the places where the dogs were really mean because I could get along with them. I had a secret way of controlling them if I couldn't get along with them. And I won't tell you about that. You'd think I was cruel to animals. But I could handle any dog. I don't care. This guy once had a well-trained, government-trained Doberman. And I'm the only gas man would go to that guy's place. I could handle that Doberman. I need to go a different direction. Sin brings corruption to all that is good. Sin contributes to heartbreak. It contributes to early death. Sin contributes to the corruption of physical well-being. Sin contributes to the corruption of emotional soundness. Sin contributes to the corruption of spiritual sensitivity. Sin contributes to the corruption of earth, air, and water. Sin contributes to the extinction of species and planetary demise. The purpose of sin is to destroy the beauty of God's creation from all of nature to all of humanity. Look at 1 John 3:8. Is that in the lineup, Ivan? 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. But, everybody say but. But for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The devil came to destroy us and all that God made beautiful, including nature all around us. Everything that you see corrupted or in a process of corruption is a result of sin that started 6,000 years ago. That was the devil's purpose, to corrupt and destroy all that God made beautiful. But Jesus Christ came and he says, we're going to turn things around. And I have come to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to... Oh, I almost said a bad word. He came to mess up the devil's plan. Jesus came to change the devil's plan completely where it cannot affect you. And he came to give us life and that life more abundantly. If we'll side with Jesus, we'll overcome sin. Now we're going to shift gears a little bit and go a little different direction. Back to He'll Never Let Me Go. You might say, I am so engrossed in sin. I have been so affected by sin. I don't know if God can use me. I don't know if God's going to even talk to me ever again. My sins are bigger than God. You know, the devil wants you to think things like that. But let me come back to that theme. He'll never let you go. Once He has made up His mind to love you, He's going to love you. And once He's made up His mind to save you, He's going to do the ultimate to get you saved. Look at somebody and say, God wants you saved. And in back in the Old Testament, Moses, another Bible story. If you start in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and just read several chapters. It's just, if you want some Bible stories, man, you're going to get some good stuff out of Moses. In Deuteronomy, God spoke to Moses, chapter 31, verses 6 and verses 8. See, Moses had this little, he was like a pastor with a congregation of a million plus people. Some theologians believe that he had a minimum of 3 million. We don't know. We can ask him when we get to heaven. We ask him, how many people were in your church, Moses? And he's going to say multi-millions. He had a whole nation under his pastoral care. And, you know, I mean, in this little church, of course, in comparison, many times I'm going, God, what do I do with these? Where do I take these people? They deserve the best. Where can I take them? You know, what can I do with them to bless them, to help them, to guard them, to guide them? Lord, what can I do? And Moses has got, you know, he's got multitudes, and almost all of them are in rebellion. They're not, you know, docile and clean-minded like you towards the pastor. These people, some of them wanted to kill Moses. They didn't like their pastor at all. He had a job. And he's saying, God, what am I going to do? God, I need help. What will I do? Well, God said, listen to this, Moses. He said, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. Preacher, when the people are messed up, mad at you, don't be afraid of them. Listen, don't be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, He's the one who goes with you. He'll not leave you nor forsake you. And Moses is going, man, I needed to hear that. Thank you, Lord. And then in verse 23, we're still in 31, 23. And then Moses inaugurated his disciple, Joshua, son of Nun, and said be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. God's there when you need Him, guys. God is there when you need Him, because He'll never let you go. And then we get to Joshua after Moses, you know, passes the mantle, passes the torch, the baton. What's Moses passing here? The leadership to Joshua 1, first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I have said to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as it is far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, should be your territory. No man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. 4 more verses. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you should divide as an inheritance, the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after you have observing the word, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua said what Moses said earlier. Man, I needed to hear that. Some of us this morning need to say, like Moses and then Joshua, man, I needed to hear that. Because he will be with you wherever you go. You try to run from God and you'd be going, yeah, I got away from him. I'm going to do my thing now. And I'll, oh, I didn't realize I was hiding behind God. What are you doing standing there, Lord? You can't get away from God. Don't try. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus is speaking, and he says, I am there in the midst of them. Now, everybody knows Jesus went to heaven, right? He was resurrected from the dead, spent 40 days ministering to his people, and then he ascended to the Father in heavenly places, and he sits in the throne of God at God's right hand. So how's Jesus going to be in the midst of them? How's he going to be among us if we two or three of us are gathered in his name? How's he going to be there? Because he has this process called Holy Spirit, which is the very spirit of life, who he is. And he will be with us. He will be with us. Jesus will be with us when we gather in his name, even two people. Even two people. When you get together with a friend in the name of Jesus, he is there with you. And he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Let's move on. What's the next one? Anybody know what the name? Matthew 18:20. We just did that one. What's the next one? Matthew 28:20. Okay, Jesus has given them a command there. In the last part, just before he ascended to heaven, he gave the disciples a command. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations in verse 19. And then here he goes, teaching those nations to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus says, I'm sending you guys out to disciple the nations, and I'm going with you. He's not going to leave us. Ivan, he's sending you out. In a sense, this is one of your, you know, another journey for you, another phase in your ministry, another journey for you to go out there and preach the gospel to the nations, to Tulsa, Oklahoma. He said, I'll go with you. He said, I'm going. Ivan, I'm sending you, and I'm going with you. Ivan, I'm sending you, and I'm not going to stay here and wait till you get back. Ivan, I'm going with you. That's good news, isn't it? Hebrews 13:5. This is such a cool scripture. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself, Jesus, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Everybody knows Jesus doesn't lie. You know that, right? And then in the next verse he says, I'll be with you so that we can boldly say, the Lord's my helper. I'll not fear what man can do to me. Oh, yeah. When you get in a bind and the people around you say, oh, you know, this religious stuff, you know, you got all messed up. God's not with you. You can say, hey, he is. He's with me, and he's going to get me out of this mess. I got myself into it, and he's going to get me out. Because he won't leave you. He will never let you go. I want us to look in Luke 15, starting with verse 11, and we're going to read an account of what it looks like to be in that place of never, he'll never let you go. Just keep that in mind. He'll never let us go. Let me find, I want to read this out of my Bible. Luke, did I say Luke? What am I doing in Corinthians? Luke 15, starting with verse 11. And then he said, okay, are we on track? Yeah. And then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal or wasteful living. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he, the son, began to be in want. In verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, the pigs. Verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine, the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. 17, and when he came to himself, praise God when we come to ourselves, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Verse 18, the son says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he, the son, arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father, everybody say, but God. But the father said to his servant, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Verse 25, now the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. By the way, this is one of those Bible stories we need to learn. Verse 26, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he, the older son, he was angry, would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoted devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he, the father, says to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and alive again and was lost and is found. Why did we read this Bible story? Because he will never let you go. the prodigal son went away from the father. The father never went away from the son because he'll never let you go. And because he'll never let you go, this father kept the son in his heart to the point that he looked for him every day. He'd get up, get his cup of coffee made, and go out on the porch and sit there in a rocking chair and drink coffee and look. Had his binoculars right here on the table, and he'd pick them up once in a while and scope the horizon. Man, that son of mine's got to be coming any time. Surely he has come to himself by now. No telling what that boy's been through, but I know God won't leave him, and God will never forsake him. And I just believe God, he's coming home one of these days. And every day he went out there, he loved that son so much, he never let him go. He always had him in his heart. He always had him in his hope. He always had him in his faith. He always had him in his love. And one day, he's looking and he adjusts those binoculars a little bit. That could be him. Somebody's coming. And he adjusts the binoculars a little bit. It's him. It's my son. Servant, get over here, man. My boy's coming home. I hardly recognized him because he's all messed up. His clothes are ripped. His shoes are worn out. And he smells like the pigs he's been feeding. But he's my son. He's coming home. I never let him go in my heart. And I never will let him go. He's coming. I knew he'd be back. Servant, go kill a fat calf and cook that booger up. We're going to have a feast. Because God never let him go. And the Father who represents in this story, God Almighty, he never let him go. And you may be like that prodigal. You may be out there playing with the harlots and feeding the pigs and spending money that you should have been taking care of and all the other sins that goes with the corruption and all the corruption that goes with the sin. You may be as messed up as this boy, but if you'll just head home, if you just turn your nose towards the good smell of a fat calf cooking. If you've got a child away from God, let this be your prayer. Lord, help him smell the steak. I'm putting an extra steak on the barbecue tonight because he could be home by eating time. Let your faith be that strong. And Lord, bring the wind that'll send the aroma of this cooking steak all the way across the valley and let my son smell that steak that's cooking at Daddy's house. Your sons are coming home. Your daughters are coming home. Why can I say that with confidence? Because he'll never let you go. He said it in his word that cannot lie. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He loves you. Where am I? We're just going to let this gel a little bit. This is a good message, if I do say so myself. I needed to hear it. Okay, this is for the preachers. Everybody say, this is for the preachers. I don't know if it's on the lineup for the screen, but I'm going to read it to you. Mark 16, starting with 15. If you can skip over 2 or 3 and get to that, that'd be good. Just punch whatever comes up next, and if that's not Mark 16, we'll go to the next one. And Jesus, he is Jesus in this case, he said to them, this is for the preachers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Ooh, that's hard. It is true. Hard, but true. Sometimes we focus on getting all excited about those that believe and get saved. Oh, help us, Lord, not to forget that the unbelievers are going to hurt. Verse 17. These signs will follow those that believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 20. And they, the disciples that heard, they went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord was working with them. Everybody say with them. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Preachers, he'll never let you go. He'll never send you somewhere alone. He told them to go into all the world, and he said there's going to be danger. There's going to be snakes. There's going to be poisoned food. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be danger. You know? Yeah. He said, don't get shaken by that. I'll never let you go. And he went with them and confirmed his word as they went and did the work. You know, you've heard the noble boss. It says, I wouldn't ask you to do something I wouldn't do. Ever hear that? Some noble boss, you know, that's what a boss should say. I'll never ask you to do something I wouldn't do. He will be with you. He'll never let you go. He'll never let you go. Even if it seems like he's gone, even if it seems like he checked out while you were asleep, even if it seems like you're at Mount Sinai in the Sinai Desert and it's the driest, most desolate place on earth and God couldn't be here, even there, God's going to start speaking out of the mountain. You can't get away from God and he'll never let you go. Let's all stand to our feet. I want you to close your eyes and say these words. Say, Heavenly Father, please forgive me for the times when I have doubted your word. Dear Father, help me remember this great truth that you will never leave me, you will never forsake me, you will never let me go. Father, help me to remember this all the days of my life. In Jesus' precious name. Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, so many of us could stand here and give testimony for hours on end of the times that you saw us through, the times when you made a way, the times when you showed up at the last minute. We could testify all day long to all the times where we realized you really are there. You really don't ever let us go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you never let me go. Thank you, Jesus. Even those times like the prodigal, when I went away from you, I was in your heart. You never let me go. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, if you know someone, maybe it's you, maybe it's a loved one, if you know someone that needs to come home to Jesus, I want you as God's representative to be like God and never let that person go. I want you to zero in with your thoughts, with your hearts, with your imagination. Zero in. Focus on that person that's in your mind right now, the person you're thinking about, the person you're praying about, and say, I will be like Father God and I'll never let him go. I'll never let her go. I'll never let my loved one go. I'll never, 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 ever let them go. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to find somebody and tell them you love them. Go ahead, find somebody and say, I really do love you. I really do love you. Go ahead. I love you. Three powerful words. I love you. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I love you, baby girl. I love you. I love you, love you, love you. And I want you guys to have the best week you ever had. And try to come back on Wednesday night. We're going to have a good time in the Lord. God bless you. Have a great week.